Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So good morning, Calvary Church. To everyone here and everyone that's joining us online, we're grateful that you're able to join us as we continue on in this series of the Lord's Prayer. So today is a fun day. Our youngest son, Garrett, today's his birthday. He turned 26. And so as he's celebrating the big 2-6, literally at this moment, he's preaching in Springfield, Missouri. And I'm preaching in Wisconsin. We have another nephew that's preaching in Wilmington, North Carolina. So come on, we got family members preaching all over today. But happy birthday, G. So when you're watching this later, and we're watching your message later, happy birthday. You make us proud, Garrett. So keep preaching God's word. Grateful that Pastor Stacy didn't go home. She stayed here this morning. She let me know I'm choosing you today. So thanks, Pastor Stacy. That's big pressure. I'm just telling you, I'm feeling the pressure. Kind of put the pressure on her a couple weeks ago when she had it. I mean, I'm telling you, Pastor Stacy did really good last week. I mean, she really did. Because it's actually one of the toughest subjects to ever want to talk about is dealing with areas of unforgiveness, not only to God, but to one another. And so, Pastor Stacy, you did a phenomenal job. Proud of you. You made me a proud hubby and excited to hear the stories. Several have stopped me and talked about how God just started to reveal some areas that they thought they'd actually dealt with and realized actually what they did is suppress it. And just others that God just began to just touch their hearts about the area of unforgiveness. But man, our series is just clipping along. And I'm just telling you, I'm loving this series. Next week, we will wrap it up. But just to do a quick recap, so you don't want to miss next week, honestly. As we wrap up this series, it's the growth that we can learn through this prayer is going to be life-changing for where God wants to take all of us in our new season. And so as we walked through this series, week one, we talked about how God is our Father. It's the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is giving us access to God as our Father. Week two, we talked about hallowed be God's name and how to keep God's name holy, but the importance of who his name is, who he is, because in his name it reveals his character, it reveals his nature of what he wants to do in and through our lives. Week three and four, we began to talk about God's kingdom and his rule coming, his will being done in our life to the degree, the way it is done in heaven, let it be done here on earth, in and through our life and in the life of our church. Week five, we've explored how God would give us our daily bread. And then last week, Pastor Stacy talked on forgiveness. So this week, it's the last petition in the Lord's Prayer. And in this last petition, really it's asking for deliverance. And this is such an incredibly timely petition, but it goes through this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So as we zoom in, and as we've been zooming in on the prayer, I really want to, in a moment, zoom out. And the Lord's Prayer is, when we look at the big picture, the big idea of this prayer is to have a capturing aspect of what Jesus wants to do in and through our life and what he's done, when we keep reading through the Gospels, what we see revealed to us is this is actually a prayer of reorientation. This is a prayer that Jesus began to teach his disciples when they're asking, Lord, teach us actually how to pray. He's teaching a prayer that redirects from and refocuses into a new direction, giving a new pattern on how to pray, and especially different from what was there in the time. He was helping them to see that when you pray, it's not a religious duty, it's not a religious action, it's a relationship action. It's a refocusing that God will be giving you a daily provision. He will daily provide over all the cares that you might have. We don't have to be arrested with a scarcity mindset. That God, you're speaking to me today, but when I get to Monday, how am I going to live? God will give you the bread for that day. Just live faithfully for today. He's a God that reorients us, that we, as we worship and praise him, as we honor his name, his presence will be powerfully provided into our life. One of the amazing parts, when we begin to reorient ourselves in this prayer, we start to realize just how important it is to be in right standing with God. That when we're even praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And even last week, Lord, forgive us. We want to be in right standing with him, but also right standing with others that God has placed around us, that we would be able to forgive others when they have hurt us or sinned against us. It's a reorienting prayer, especially that one on forgiveness. In forgiveness, when Jesus was speaking it in his day, it was a culture-dominated, rampant with people that wanted to retaliate, eye for eye. It was a culture that was dominated with corruption. And so Jesus turned the culture with what this prayer that he leads them into is, man, ask God for his forgiveness and then forgive those who have hurt you. It was a shocking statement. It was a shocking prayer. And it should reorient us to how we live, especially in our culture today. Our culture isn't that far off from what it was in Jesus' day, unfortunately. So how do we see a revolution? God's teaching us a new way to pray. And that leads us to today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I love how the New Living Translation says it. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So in the remaining moments that I have this morning, I'm just going to build this message really around answering two questions. First, how do I resist temptation? And this message that, honestly, this message is really important. As we're dealing with temptation, how to resist temptation, understanding that there's an evil one that is trying to destroy our life, that there's a spiritual battle going on. When we have been honest, and even this morning responding to God's word, that in the prophetic words that God has given us this day, that when we're released to God, we give aspects to our life that we're holding on to, we give it all to him. When we've done the things that we are praying about in this prayer, God, you're my Father, the relational connection here. When we go through all the aspects that we've already shared, here's the amazing part that will happen, and you can guarantee will happen. And many of you maybe have experienced it this week, that when we begin to talk about even areas that God put on your heart that you needed to forgive, you needed to, unto him, maybe to others, in all of this, when God begins to speak, you can expect a spiritual battle to take place. So this last week, even, and it's amazing, you can hit the area, maybe there's something stirred up emotionally in you this week. So maybe this week was one of those weeks that you went, this has been a horrible week. Feels like all of Hades broke loose in your life. Here's the good news that should be expected. And that's what Jesus is preparing us for in this message today, is that there's a spiritual battle going on. Now you're starting to become aware of it. The more you become aware of God and his workings that he wants to do in and through your life, we need to be aware that there is going to be some spiritual battles that we're going to encounter, and we need to be prepared for it. That's why this message is so vital to us today, is as we're seeing God wanting to speak to us in greater ways, we're wanting to see his power and his presence at work in and through us, that we watch healings take place. Guess what? There's going to be a spiritual battle. And God will, there'll be a spiritual battle inside of you that all of a sudden will be going on and you're trying to make sense of it, because it's like, okay, something stirred and what do I do? And that's where Jesus was way ahead of the game, even with the disciples, because they were going to be in the same boat where we are, that we need to be prepared for this battle. So how do I resist temptation is the first part that Jesus begins to lead into this prayer. And so what I want to do is, in fact, even clear up any misconception, depending on the translation. Because as you begin to read this, and lead us not into temptation, it could easily be, if someone's casually reading it, that, okay, God, don't tempt me. And Scripture's clear, God will not do the tempting. Now, God may allow tests in your life, but here's the difference. When God allows testings in your life, it'll reveal areas you just need to improve, and you'll have a conviction, oh, I could have grown better in this. God just begins, and there's still a connection of drawing you to him. Temptation is a whole nother part, where temptation is trying to destroy you, to totally disorient you to the point of pulling you away from God altogether. And so that's part of how you can start to recognize what's at work, who's at work. Is it conviction of the Holy Spirit? Or is the enemy slipping in and trying to tell you some avenues here of actually tempting you to pull you away? And so this morning, here's how we can start to answer this question. And in fact, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. There's a couple ways I could have gone around this. I almost debated on going to Matthew chapter 4, where it's all in the same passage of where in Matthew. Over Matthew 5 through 7, those chapters, Jesus is doing a Sermon on the Mount, and that this Lord's Prayer is part of a greater teaching over several chapters of Jesus preaching some of the greatest teaching that he ever did. And so this is just one portion of an extended teaching, which comes after 40 days of being tempted by the devil. And it's amazing, Jesus facing the temptation and being tempted in every way like us. And that's the amazing part that we can approach this, is that as Jesus is helping us to understand how do we resist temptation, how do we resist the evil one, that there's actually a spiritual battle, there is a spiritual enemy that we need to be aware of. And this is where I chose to go, Ephesians chapter 6, where it's talking about the spiritual armor. But as I do so quickly, I want to basically highlight some of the backdrop of, as we go through the spiritual armor, how parts of the Lord's Prayer does bring this into place also, how it fits in. It dovetails together in incredible ways. Ephesians chapter 6, starting off in verse 10, a final word: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities, and the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Even though you are in a battle and have temptations, know this. So stand strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on God's armor. So here's the good news. We are gonna be tested, but when you put on God's armor, we'll be able to withstand all strategies of the devil. And we gain a picture of this fight that's around us. Look at verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the armor of God's righteousness. So the belt of truth. In the spiritual armor, it's one of the key first things that you put on. If you don't have a foundation of truth, you're not going to be able to stand for anything, because you don't know what's true or a lie. So what is God's truth? We can go back to even the Lord's Prayer. We can go back to the very character and nature and the names of God so that we can approach our God as our Father. So when we're going through times of temptation, we immediately go back, God as my Father. In the midst of this situation, I approach you. I approach a God that's approachable. But then you also start to go through the names of God. And I encourage you to start to study the names of God. Some of the times that we've done it in the series, and this one and then the series on God's blessing, on Aaron's blessing that we did last fall, we only went through a few names. There's close to 400 names in Scripture of names of God. Way more, we could do that in a couple years maybe, right? But I encourage you to research them out because each name starts to represent an aspect and a nature and character of God. And you can stand on it so that you know when you're in a battle that you have a God that's going to be there. You have a God that will provide for you. You have a God that will be a banner for you. You have a God that will never fail and never let you down. There's a confidence in who God is that you can stand on, and that's what the belt of truth starts to do, is you start to tell your situation, emotions, you don't rule this. My faith in God does. Because my faith tells me my God is this, not my emotions, not my mind, not what your mind will do. Let's face it, when you're going through temptations, you're going through a time of, even times of testing, when does the attack usually start to lock in? It's usually in the middle of your sleep cycle, right? You're worried, and it's one of the, and you're just alone, it's quiet, you're alone with your thoughts. So how do we take captive of that? Put on the belt of truth and start speaking to this situation in faith. This is the God that this is the truth. What I feel, what I see with my physical eyes, I know is not the reality. God, this is the reality. I will put on this truth to you. The second armor that we see demonstrated here is body armor or breastplate of God's righteousness. So bring up that passage again. That breastplate covers vital organs from the neck to the legs, to the very top of the legs. And primarily, this is covering the most important organ, which is the heart. See, when we are pure before God, here's what, and even Proverbs says this, guard your heart and above all else, for it determines the course of your life. How important is the breastplate of righteousness? In other words, being pure before God. His righteousness, not mine. His righteousness covering all. When we've asked God to be the Lord of it all, that kingdom reign, your kingdom, God. When we've realized how holy he is, we see how unholy we are. And we offer those things up to him. See that when we put on that breastplate of righteousness, it allows us to see things clearly. It allows us to feel things clearly. Quickly down to verse 15 for additional armor pieces to put on. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. And in addition to these, hold up the shield of faith to stop every fiery arrow of the devil. Put on the salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit. What's amazing is when you start to think of the shoes of peace that the peace of the good news brings to our life. And what that good news is the gospel message, is that God did not leave us into our helpless, sinful, tempting situation, but what Jesus did on the cross by dying, raising from the dead again, ascending to the right hand of God the Father, ultimate victory for whatever we would face in temptation, death, loneliness, whatever it might be, whatever temptation is coming your way, there is nothing greater, because what Jesus did, the victory he brought, what he did in that single act, brought victory over any temptation that we would ever face. And when we have our feet solidly standing on that truth, when the temptations come, I stand on, no, I'm a child of God. I've given my heart to the Lord. And I will stand on that he is my Lord. He's my leader. He's my Savior. And when I stand on that truth, I've got a pure heart. It settles the emotions. When we've had the belt of truth, we're speaking truth to our situations. And the gospel is giving us a sound footing we're able to withstand all the different forces that come at work in our life. The shield of faith, bring up that part of the verse again. There, the shield of faith does so many things. The faith directs us to believe God, and then God becomes our shield. In other words, he begins our protector. Praising God in faith changes the reality of our facts, and that's what the shield of faith allows us to do, is that as the fiery darts are coming, as the temptations are coming, we're able to knock down all of them because in faith, I'm trusting in what my God is going to do in my life. When the temptations are coming, whatever those arrows, whatever those thoughts are going to be, that shield of faith of trusting in God, in him alone, he will bring victory in our life. He'll remove bitterness. He will keep healing. Faith moves into action. See, this is the amazing part. When we start to raise up that shield of faith, here's where we take territory in our spiritual battles. It allows us to move forward. And here's what I mean. At this point, we could be basically up to this point with the spiritual armor. We're hanging in there. But the shield of faith allows us to start taking territory against the enemy. No, I'm not going to stand still in this. I can walk confidently. I can make a way. I don't have to stand still. I don't have to take this. The shield of faith allows us to get onto the offensive in our situations. This is where we start to take responsibility for what God begins is bringing into our life, that we can take steps forward to see a new season of what God wants to do in and through our life. Then when we put on the salvation as a helmet, our helmet of salvation, here's the amazing part. Helmets in this day also had parts of armor that would come down to protect the neck. But having that helmet on allowed a person in a spiritual battle to be able to be protected from arrows that would come out of nowhere to try to, what, decapitate you. But also the close hand-to-hand combat. They couldn't just cut parts of your neck, the jugular. So when we're in the combat, the helmet of salvation, which really controls what? It protects our thoughts. It settles us. Salvation begins to settle our heart, but it also settles our mind, our thoughts. When we go back to the truth, when we go back, this is where they all work in unison. We begin to realize that our God can help us in our personal battles, that our God is there in our financial battles, that our God is there in our marriage battles that we are facing, in our relational battles, in our battles that we face on the inside, our God is with us, and that we can take every thought captive. Salvation helps us to begin to transform our thinking to be kingdom thinking. Remember going back, thy kingdom come? God, your kingdom, your reign, your rule, your will be done, not mine. The helmet of salvation gives us that moment to reflect, to recalibrate, to reorient in the midst of that temptation. God, help me to think right. Because it'd be very easy when the temptations keep coming back that the thoughts are still, when the thoughts come back, it's at that moment the enemy loves to tell you, see, even entertaining these thoughts, you're a loser, that you're defeated. And this is where, again, the helmet, by having that, we change our thought process. We change our direction going, no, this is the truth. That is not the truth. The truth is, my God's already done the victory in this situation. I'm going to change my thoughts. I can't do it on my own. God, I depend on you. Help me to change my thoughts, because this is what I do know. You're a God that's with me. You're a God that's for me. You're a God that will never leave me. You will never forsake me. You will always be there. Always. When I call, you're a God who's there. And how do we really dig in to know this? It's the last piece of the armor here that we see when it's talking about the sword of the Spirit, God's word. And it's our offensive weapon. This is where we can totally cut free on into the offense. We must be students of God's word. You got to memorize it. You need to be studying it. I pray you're reading and applying it. I pray you're in God's word more than just the moments you are on a Sunday morning. Because you need to know it. This is part of the daily word that God wants to give you. Is he wants to give you a fresh word every day to live for every day. And the more you're in God's word, the more you're studying him, you're studying aspects of his character and his nature. See, God's word will anchor you. It'll anchor your thinking. It'll anchor your emotions. In the moments of temptation, we can speak to them and watch God dispel them. I love verse 18 of Ephesians. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. See, this is where prayer becomes our ultimate weapon, and that's the whole point of this series, and it's the whole point where Jesus is leading us into this prayer today, is that he's going, as we pray, as we're taught to pray, God, not lead us into temptation. We're saying, God, help me. I would love to avoid it, but when I can't, be there for me. Lead me through it. And that leads to our second question that I'll answer this morning, and it's this. So when we start to realize that our God's with us and that we have victory, but also it answers this question that kind of comes out of this passage. Lord, and the Lord's prayer is saying, but deliver us from the evil one. Here's the question. Who or what is this evil one? Some translations say just deliver us from evil. But I love when you dig in on the Greek that reflects more of what's shared in the Arabic language, because it'd be closer to what Jesus would have taught in that time. And Jesus spoke in this language, it would be talking directly that there is an evil one. And more importantly than that, Jesus is clearly saying that someone is behind the evil. And that's why there's parts when we start talking this, it's so easy to check out. When we talk about evil in our culture today, people would be like, can't, there is no devil. That's kind of, it's, and the sad thing is movies, especially movies, has corrupted our thinking on this in our view. And because they're really good at it, they'll portray spiritual situations like some demonic exorcism that's so dramatic and there's conquering evil that has a head spinning around on a body. I mean, all these different things. And it distorts our what the realities really are. And one of the aspects that there is an evil one. I don't know why it's always pictured of a little person with red horns and maybe a pitchfork and a tail sitting on the shoulder whispering in your ear. Again, it's pictures. But it also goes the other way. Pictures of God is either, this is going really old, George Burns. You know, God has kind of a version that's this elderly, loving kind of guy. A little more current is that God's voice, God kind of looks or sounds like Morgan Freeman, which that's kind of cool. I can picture God's voice like Morgan Freeman. I get it. But then there's parts, it distracts us too much. And here's the part. So it's not kill and joy. It would be cool if God actually has even a better voice. I'm sure he does than Morgan Freeman. But in our formation of really of what we're talking about here is that we totally allow culture to miss the fact that there is a God, that there is an enemy. And this enemy has a beeline on all of us. When we're pursuing God, when we're doing the aspects of what this prayer does, we need to be alert. Let me go back to what we just read earlier in Ephesians. A final word, be strong in the Lord in the mighty power. But on all of God, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand against all the strategies of who? The devil. It's where scripture's clear that we have an enemy. His name is the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus in the wilderness, as I mentioned earlier, he identifies this at the very beginning of the temptation. And look at it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, identifies the devil as the person tempting Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Luke chapter 22, verses 30 through 31, it reveals here Jesus speaking to Peter, one of his disciples. And Satan is desiring to try to sift him like wheat. Look at it, verses 31 through 33, or 32. Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me, strengthen your brothers. Here's the important parts of this words. This is right before Peter denies Jesus three times. So Jesus even knew that that was going to happen, and he speaks to him going, look, you're going to be tempted, and I'm praying for you, and even when you miss it, repent, turn to me again, and then strengthen your brothers. Jesus is already starting to tell Peter, and I'm sure Simon at this point, Simon Peter, is missing, he's missing those parts. He might have been focusing just on Satan, that there's this going to be this attack, and yet he's missing the part that Jesus goes, and when you fall, just repent and turn to me. See, Jesus goes on to reveal Satan's agenda is this, John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so right, some translations say to have life to its full. So here's the good news this morning. Evil, pain, suffering, it all becomes a natural part of life, but the enemy is wanting to come and do this to your life. We are in a spiritual battle. And one of the things that I want to encourage you with this morning, and in fact, I need to do it as a side note, is when we're going through times of temptation, we're in a spiritual battle with our enemy, it's so easy to be entertained questions like this. Why doesn't God just take this evil away? Why is there evil in this world to even begin with? And we start asking questions of God in the midst of the temptations. God, where are you really at in this? And when we begin to go down those roads, those inquiries begin to question our faith in God and some points whether God's even there to begin with. And that's why we've got to take our thoughts captive. And it's so easy for people to go down those questions. And as they do, then they even question God's existence completely. Evil, pain, suffering actually make a case for God, though. So when we look at the pain and the suffering that's in the world today, just know that actually makes a case for God and that he does exist. See, in creation, God didn't introduce evil into the world. He allowed it by a choice, which is a reflection of his love. He allowed Adam and Eve to make a choice, and they made it. And here's the amazing part about our God, is he didn't, even in the midst of that wrong decision, he didn't hit the reset button. He sent Jesus instead. In our greatest need, at our greatest moment, he sent Jesus. And Jesus is the reason why we can say God is good, is that God didn't give up. He didn't hit the reset button with us. God is good. He has an incredible mercy and grace for us. John chapter 3, verse 16 is so familiar to many of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not, but this is where, don't stop, go to verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. See, so many points, people will have a perception that God's all about being a condemning God. He's against you, he's against your life, and you got to take that thought captive because that is by far not his heart. His heart is to love you, is your best for you. That's why those words from the Spirit earlier are just resounding in my head. I pray that they're resounding in you, in your heart, is that we have a God that if we give all of our heart and life to him, he will give back in manifold fashion, in amazing depths of degree that we could never ask, think, or imagine. John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you all this that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. We have a Savior that's overcome every temptation that we could ever face. If I could have the worship team come. One of the great parts as we look to close this service off this morning is I want to go back to these questions. Who or what is the evil one? He's an accuser. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a thief. And Jesus said he's the enemy of our souls. But just like Jesus told Peter, he desires to have you. His desires is to have us, but then Jesus calls him out exactly. He lets us know his agenda, but Jesus has an agenda to reveal his goodness, his grace to our life. See, God wants you to win in every area of your life. He wants you to follow his strategy and plan for your life. God has a desire to do the good things in your life. So this morning, if you would stand with me, how I feel like would be appropriate way to close this message in this series part, when we realize we're in a spiritual battle, when we're in it and we're up against it, we need to have a confidence that we can go to a God who's there, who's with us and for us. A song we sang earlier, and I want the worship team to lead us into this, is Waymaker. And I pray it's an anthem that just resounds in your heart and your life today, that when you go throughout this week, we can reflect back when the temptations come. And this is one of the great things. Worship can help us reorient our thoughts, our priorities, our hearts, our passions, our thoughts, begin to take them captive and start remembering God's word to who he is and what he wants to do in our life. So in this moment today, before we dismiss, would you just take a few moments as we sing the song and just really just say, God, in this week, be my way maker. Go before me in all that you'll have, that you know about that's going to happen this week. God, each day, even for today, go before me, be my way maker. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. So Lord, we just take a few moments before we dismiss here just to sing this song unto you because of who you are. We know you're a God that's for us, that's with us, and that in this spiritual battle is a battle we will not have to face. Fearful, but God alert and knowing you'll give us the strength to withstand anything that comes our way. God, we pray that you will help us to put on all of our armor, to know you, to walk through this seasons that we will have, moments every day that come our way to tempt us, to try to discourage us. But God, we want to walk in victory in you. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.